Very nice to see all of you here to study together the Word of God, this epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Now, to get us in the mood, let us read some verses together. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read together verse 26 until chapter 4, verse 7, right? Let's read together and get ourselves in the mood. Now, the chapter 4 verses are here, but chapter 3 verses, you can turn to the Bible. If not, you have to keep silent as we read, right? Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We can read together. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is for us to be no more servants, slaves to sin, but a son of God, heirs of Abraham. Father, may you help us with this epistle to understand our high calling and let Christ be formed in us. Lord, bless our studies together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, we looked at the fact that in Christ, there is no more Jew or Greek, no more male or female, no more born or slave. So, in Christ, our position is equal. A Jew has no advantage over a Gentile. A male has no advantage over a female. And a slave has no disadvantage against a free man. We are all one. Being a Jew gives you no privilege in terms of being right with God, being justified with God. Getting circumcised is of no value if you're in Christ. Your righteousness is only through Christ and Christ alone. Our redemption, our sanctification, our wisdom, our justification, Christ alone. So, having looked at that, today we look at the heir as a child. And the word heir here is made of two words, kleros and nomos. Nomos is the law. So you're a child, but when you see this combination of this word, you're not just an heir, you're the legal heir. It means that you will inherit it. It's yours. If your relative gave you this property when he dies, it is yours. It is yours because you're the legal heir. No one takes it from you. So as long as you're a child, and the word here used is nepios, it's talking about a very young child, an infant child. As long as you're a child, even if you are a slave, you differ nothing from a slave, even though you are the owner of everything, the Lord, Kurios of all. And this word child, to understand how young this child is, you can see in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul explained, when I was a child, using the same Greek word, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I taught as a child. But when I became a man, grown up, I put away childish things. This is the same Greek word. Another time it's used in the scriptures is found in Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The same Greek word. Right, so a child, when he is very young, he is no different. He may be the legal heir to everything, but he has no advantage over a slave, doulos. Though he is lord of all, but he's appointed and under guardians. He's under guardians, tutors, governors, trustees, until the father's pre-appointed time. Right, the time appointed beforehand of the father. The date appointed beforehand of the father. So you have no advantage as a child until that pre-appointed time. Even so, we, when we were children, right, even though we were infants, right, were in bondage. The word, we were in enslavement, held in enslavement. So it is a verb from the same word, doulos. You can see doulos in the center of this long Greek word. You are enslaved under the elements of the world. So what are these elements? Right, from the word stokia is from another Greek word, stokios, which is one of a series, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. So children learn ABC. Infants, you teach them basic things. For the Jews, maybe very basic things from the law. For the Gentiles, there's still the ABCs of the world, cosmo. So this is the same word that you find in 1 John chapter 2 when John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the things of the world, the lust and so on, passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So it's the same word world, the world system. We will look at this again also in verse 9. But here we can understand a bit of this world, this elements, this rudimentary elements, this basic series in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul wrote, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the same word, rudiments, not after Christ, that is verse 8, and then in verse 20 to 22 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men. Now, this elements of the world is something you have to keep in mind, because it's okay that this is New Year's Day or this is someone's birthday, but when they become subject, enslaved to it, oh, this day, Friday the 13th, is a unlucky day. Oh, this is the year of the snake. If you're a monkey, then you be careful because you might be eaten up. You're enslaved to the elements of the earth. We are not to be bothered with that. right? We are not to. Not that we don't have a wise reverence, but we are not bound. You walk past the temple idols, Lord, bind these idols. They're nothing. They're nothing, right? So do not be bound by them. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the word fullness here, the fullness, the completion, the fulfillment of time. When this was come, right, God sent forth his son. Now, remember this word come, which we discussed earlier, Elton in Greek, it's the same word when Paul wrote that when Peter had come to Antioch. Right? So when you read a word like that, when Peter had come to Antioch, so Paul was writing this epistle to the Galatians. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, you know that he was writing from Antioch, right? If he was writing from Rome, he says, but when Peter went to Antioch, right, this is what happened, but he says, when he had come to Antioch, so you know, Elton, the fullness of time, the pleroma of time, chronology had come. Elton, God sent forth his son. It's a done deal. It's an aorist tense. It's indicative. It's a verb of reality. It was sent. And it's an active verb. God sent forth his son, having been born of a woman. There are some extra verses here, like Romans 1:3, that you can read for yourself. But Genesis 3:13 is when God promised Eve, right? He says that this serpent, right, will bruise your seed, but your seed will stem on him. And he talks about the seed. And this salvation will come through the seed of Adam. So if you have, all of you should know, this is the first preaching of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, when the Lord God said, first to the serpent, then he said to Adam and Eve, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, singular. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, that and he shall rule over thee. And it is in childbearing that women are saved, because it's through childbearing that we finally have Mary giving birth to our Savior. Right? God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He had to take on the form of our humanity, though he is God the Son, very God of very God, eternal with the Father. And he was born not only of a woman, he was born under the law. And that's why we see in Luke chapter 2 that he was circumcised on the eighth day and he was raised according to the law, which he came to fulfill. In Luke chapter 2, you can see how all the customs of the law was observed by his parents in bringing him up. So let's look at these verses in Luke 2, verse 21 and 22. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived of the womb. And when the days of a purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And then there was a man called Simeon, and he came in, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he made a prophecy about Jesus. And it came, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and so on. So you can see from the time he was 8 years old, everything that is required of the law was applied to the Lord. And he kept the law perfectly, right? In Matthew 5, in this, introducing the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says, "Think not that I came to abrogate the law. I came to fulfill it." And he did. And we will look at it more later. "Then said he, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." I'm quoting from Hebrews 10, verse 9 and verse 14. Our Lord Jesus was born of a woman, and he was born under the law, and he perfectly kept the law so that he can take away the first covenant and introduce the second covenant, which we'll talk about later, next week perhaps. "For by one offering of himself, his body, he perfected forever them that are sanctified." So the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his child to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem the Jews, but also the Gentiles, because even for the Gentiles back then, the way of life was to keep the law, if it were possible, right? If any could be saved by the law, then the law is good, it's holy, it's spiritual, it's right and just. Then salvation would come through the law. But God had shut up, the scriptures had shut up men under the principle of sin, that we can't. That's why Jesus had to come, right? To redeem them that were under the law. He is the redeemer when we cannot cover our transgressions. He came to cover the transgressions of both the old times and the new times. That's in Hebrews. That we who believed in him, we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To redeem is to set free. And Christ had done it. It's an aorist tense. And it's an active tense. We are set free. Them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth, again, an aorist indicative. Indicative means really, in reality. An aorist indicative tense. It already is a fact. It's already done. The Spirit of God into your hearts crying. And the word crying is a present participle. It's a continuous crying. A continuously crying, Abba ho pater. That's the phrase. An intimate phrase that our Lord Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? When he came, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. If it is thy will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Abba, Father. It's an intimate, it's like calling daddy. It's not like calling, well, father comes home, or children that did wrong, hide. Cain coming, right? It's not the kind of, you know, very formal father. It's a very loving relationship, a close relationship where we can say, Papa, and yes, my son. Like when Isaac said to Abraham, papa, as it were. Here's the wood of the offering, but where is the lamb? That kind of closeness. And we cry out, the Spirit of God comes into our heart. Romans 8:15 says, and God sent forth His Spirit into our heart, so we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? And we are, in reality, God's sons. So, wherefore thou art no more a slave, doulos, right? But a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. For when ye knew not God, ye were enslaved. You were made a doulos. That was its effectual thing. It's an aorist, indicative, active tense. When you knew not God, you were enslaved. In reality, we were enslaved unto them which by nature are no gods. You are fearful of all sorts of gods, and you do all sorts of things, and you are bound by the elements, the rudimentary, the stoica of the world, which are nothing. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Why do you serve them? They are the work of man's hands, as you very well know, or the figment of man's imagination or conscience. And you all know this, but it is so beautiful to read Isaiah and see what happened when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded Judah. You know, in history, the first great empire was the Egyptian Empire. This was followed by the Assyrian Empire. And after that, in the time of Daniel, in the time of Jeremiah the prophet, you have that great image, the golden image that was led with the golden head of Babylon. And after Babylon, the fourth empire was the Media-Persian Empire. The fifth empire is the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and then came the Romans. So in the book of Revelation, you read about a seventh world empire that is to come, a one world kind of government. But it is stemmed from the sixth. It is of the sixth. It is of the Roman system, and Antichrist is the eighth, plucked out from the seven. So here we see the second empire, the Assyrians. And when Rabshakeh, the general of Sennacherib, came, he came to the wall and he spoke in Hebrew. He made his demands. They said, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in your language. We can understand Assyrian. You know, don't disturb our people. And he says, I will speak in Hebrew. And he made all these demands. And he sent a letter to Hezekiah. So when King Hezekiah received this letter, he read it. He went up to the house of God. He unrolled the letter before God's throne. And he prayed. And this is where we're going to look at. Right? So the prayer, I skipped this verse, or maybe you can read this verse yourself, right, from your notes. Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. The city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Had any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of this land that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" So I told you, Hezekiah unrolled this letter that he received, and in the temple he unrolled it, and he went to the temple, and in the temple Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, prayed unto Yahweh, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, the angels, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which had sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that thou art Yahweh, even thou only." Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went back to his land, and he was assassinated and murdered by his own people. And that is history. If you go to some museums, you will see a writing of Sennacherib boasting that he conquered Jerusalem, but he didn't. He conquered Samaria, but not Judah. Right, so gods are no gods. The gods of the nations are nothing. They're zero. They're nothing. They're the elements, they're part of the elements, just like a feast day is nothing. So, but people think in their imaginations that they are something. So when ye were enslaved to all these elements before Jesus came, before you were saved, you were enslaved to all these elements, but now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, how can? Previously, yes, we understand, but now, you are the sons of God. Are we? Are we the sons of God? And how can we, who have known God? It's an aorist tense. It's an active tense. We have known God. We have experienced, we have tasted. Or rather, having been known, it's more powerful of God. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says that if any man love God, he is known of God. If I ask you, do you know the Prime Minister of Singapore? Yes. Do you know the President of America? Yes. The King of England? Yes. Do any of them know you? You know God. Does God know you? Are you known of God? Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not those who say, 'Lord, Lord, I've done mighty miracles in thy name. I have cast out demons in thy name,' and so forth. Not those who are doing all these things." All right, he says that on that day I shall say unto them, "I never knew you." It's the same basic root word from ginosko, gnosis. I never had an experiential, you know God experientially, right? But did God know you? And it's an experiential relationship, but it's also an approved relationship. Did we ever stand approved before God? Did God know us? Rather, you are known of God. Paul had the confidence in the Galatians that they are saved. But now, after that, you have known God, or rather, are known of God. He has the confidence that his preaching, his ministry to them will not be in vain. We saw that earlier. But he says, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? So there are three words here. There are two adjectives, weak and beggarly, and we have the word elements, right? Why you turn back again? You already turn away and then you turn back. Well, like the people out of Egypt, and after they walk out in the wilderness, they think about the food, the good food in Egypt. They want to go back. They don't want the manna, right? Straight away, they want to go back to Egypt to be enslaved again. To the weak and destitute. And here we have this phrase also in Hebrews 7:18, which we can turn to. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Right? So even the law, the Torah, was weak and unprofitable because it cannot save us because of our sin nature, because of the sin principle. So to the weak and destitute, there is this weakness, there's this unprofitableness in the elements and even in the law. So why do you turn back to that which is weak and beggarly that cannot save you? Whether it is in the law as a Jew, and they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, why should they start getting circumcised and observing all the rituals of the Jews? Or for the Gentiles, superstitious, fear of gods, food offered to idols, and so on, to which ye desire again to be enslaved, to be made a slave. Again, the word, the root word is doulos. Do you want to do that? Why do you return? Why do you want to be bound under the Judaic aces, telling you you must keep circumcision, you must obey the law? Ye observe. And here the word observe is carefully watch. You observe days and months and times and years. This same word is used of, you know, the Pharisees always watching out for Jesus in order to trap him. They want to see whether he said anything wrong or do anything wrong that is against the law that they can use to accuse him. So in Matthew 3:2, and they watch him, right? And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was men there with which had a withered hand. And they watch him. They carefully watch him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. In Luke 6:7, it's a similar account by a synoptic gospel saying the same thing. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. In 14:1 of Luke, again, they watch him. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watch him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. So they are again watching him. carefully watching him, right, to see whether they can find accusation against him. In Acts 9:24, which we have talked about earlier, this word here is also found. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, right? After that, many days were fulfilled. That's when Saul increased the more and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days, he was there for altogether 3 years, except for a time in Arabia. The Jews took counsel and they waited, they lay await, watching carefully the gates day and night, right? And this is a depiction of how carefully they watch. But you don't realize that you were also doing the same thing. You were so carefully watching days. Today is what day? Oh, next week, this day. You were so carefully caring for days, months, times, and so on. And Paul says, one man esteemed one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Colossians 2:16 and Romans 14:5. So be free from this. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor. I have toiled to exhaustion. I have labored until I was dead beat. Labor in vain, for zero, for nothing. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for as I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. For Paul to preach the gospel to the heathen, he had to live like them. He had to eat with them. Right? So a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day, getting all this righteousness under the law, and he gave it all up. And he says, you have not injured me at all. I have not lost anything by giving all this up. He says, unto the Jews. My slides don't allow me to put a lot of verses. Otherwise, the letters will be very small and we can't read it. And for the sake of the gospel, this is what Paul did when you read the context of 1 Corinthians 9. And then he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That's why he can offer sacrifice in the temple and pay for 4 others to go with him. He's still a Jew. He can circumcise Timothy because Timothy was a child of a Jewess. But they know that this circumcision brings them no value. Circumcision does not save them, give them no merit before God. Baptism doesn't save you. He is a Jew to them. In front of them, he will not eat pork, let's say. When I'm in front of my Muslim friends, I don't eat pork. My Hindu friends, I don't eat beef or cow's meat. Because we respect them for their conscience sake, not for our own. That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. That I might gain the heathen, the Gentiles. And the law of Christ is summed up in this sentence, that thou shalt love God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So he says, be as I am. I have become like you. I'm no longer under the Judaistic rules. I'm free. I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of Abraham. All these things add nothing to me, takes nothing away from me. Whether I keep them or don't keep them, nothing. You've not injured me at all. I lose nothing, you lose nothing. Why do you want to be like them? Be like me. Why do you want to be bound by circumcision and law keeping? Brethren, I beg of you, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye Gentiles are. You have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Ye know that. This word that is just simply, this word OT in the Greek is simply that. It can sometimes be translated for or because. But here it is, you know that through infirmity, right? And a good idea is Paul, even though he was so weak, he was sick, he had some terrible infirmity, despite that, in spite of this infirmity, Paul preached the gospel unto you at the first. The very first time he went to Galatia, he had this infirmity. They saw him. Oh, you ever saw a person with an eye bulging out or something? You know how terrible it is? I used to buy kopi in ABC market from one man who had a disease. The eye is so big. And every time I can't stand to look at him, I'm getting sore eyes. But I will go back to him. I said that I better support his store, right? But it's a real temptation to look at him. And if you see Paul coming to your Galatian town and with this eye, it's a temptation. It's a sore. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:3 that the first time when he came, he made an entrance to Corinth. He says that I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. For I preach to you not with the wisdom of man's words and so on, but in weakness and fear and trembling. Despite his weakness, his sickness that he had borne, he carries an infirmity. Paul preached, trusting in the Spirit, trusting in the strength of the Lord to the Corinthians. And in the same way, he preached to the Galatians, right? But because the revised version of 1881, which was used by William Ramsay in his book, Paul, St. Paul, the Traveler and Roman Citizen in 1895, he was using the RV, which is because. So Ramsay says, because of your infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you the first time. That means if it's not for this infirmity, I wouldn't have preached to you. So I said, oh, what could it have been? Maybe he went to Pisidia because it's in the highland, 1,100 meters above in that Pisidian plateau. So he went up there because he had infirmity. British Love Hill Retreats. Ah, so Galatia is, that church is in Pisidia. This is the South Galatian theory that became very popular. But we have already covered why it is not accurate. The dates, for example, are all out because that would have been Acts 13. So this infirmity, this temptation of the flesh, most likely relates to Paul's eyes. Most likely, from the stoning in chapter, when he went there in what, Acts 16, right? He was stoned. Then he had this. Then he went to Galatia. Or was it Acts 14? But that's after Antioch. So Paul had the scars. The disciples surrounded him and prayed, and he revived from a stoning. Normally, stoning, you die. 99.9%, you'll be gone. Case, you ask our doctor's friends here, you know, you throw all the stones at a guy, how to live. But they stoned to death, that is a penalty. But Paul revived, but he bore in his body the brand marks of Christ. He revived, but doesn't mean that everything is back to normal. He was a very ugly sight. And most likely his eyes was a hurt, so he didn't write himself. He always used an amanuensis like Titus to write for him, or Tychicus. And then he, like, I, Tychicus, greet you. But then Paul will write and say, with large letters, I sign off. See with what large letters I write to you. He had to use an amanuensis because his eyesight was hurt. And they felt this great blessedness of his message, his ministry, and they received him even as they would have received Christ Jesus. Like Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, whoever received you, received me. And Christ Jesus is the humble form when God became man. It's how Paul always used the term Christ Jesus. And yet, Paul's quiet confidence in the end, when he says that if, you know, he thinks back of the blessedness, if it had been possible, you would have plucked your eyes out for me and given them to me. That's why he knows they were saved. He says, you have known God, but rather you are known of God. He will have the confidence that they will turn, and it will not be in vain. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They changed the attitude to him when he says, don't have to keep the law, don't have to get circumcised. Don't rely on this. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They also did the same accusation against the Lord Jesus. They said he destroyed the law. But Jesus showed in the entire Sermon of the Mount, chapter 5, verse 7 to 49, if you read all of it, that he came to fulfill the law. And he says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And for us to have that righteousness exceeding the scribes and Pharisees, we have to put on Christ. It's not about us doing all the law. But we put on Christ, walk in the Spirit, and do not the deeds of the flesh. So the Judaizers are zealous. Romans 10:2, I bear them record that they are zealous. But not in a good way, because they affect the Galatians. They want the Galatians as their trophies of work salvation. That, look, I've converted all this. They proselyte people and say, look, I made all of them keep the law. But they themselves don't do it. And what you do when they are following all this law and circumcision is they are excluded from the grace of Christ. They want to let you affect them, benefit them, but they exclude you. You're excluded from the grace of Christ, which is not a good thing. And Paul commends zeal in good things. It is always good to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you, at all times. My little children, techna, a term of endearment used in other passages. I will read just one in the interest of time. Matthew Matthew 2:18. Where in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her Teknah and would not be comforted because they are not. That's when King Herod killed all the baby boys less than 2 years old. Your child. And Paul says that ye are my children through the gospel in 1 Corinthians 4:15. And that we can read, 1 Corinthians 4:15, how Paul begot them. They were his children, as were these Galatians. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. They are his Teknah, his beloved children. And these children are contrasted against the Nepios, the infants. They were infants, right? Infants. But now it's a child. A Teknah is my beloved children, my little children, of whom I travail. I travail is something that happens when a woman is about to give birth. She travaileth until Christ shall be formed and take shape in you. Right? This is done in you. It's a passive tense. I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That is Paul's desire. Paul then said, I desire to be present with you now. I wish that right now I'm with you. And to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. So you see, from writing this in Acts 18, when he stopped after the second missionary journey in Antioch, he wrote this, and at the beginning of the third journey, you can read in Acts 18:23, his first stop is Galatia. He went straight to Galatia, right, at the start. Now, if you read Acts, you might miss it, huh? Because at the end of the, if you turn to Acts 13, at the end of the second missionary journey, there's no big hoo-ha that he abode for a long time and so on, right? It goes like that in 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, that's at the seashore, he went up is up to Jerusalem, about 30 miles or so, and he saluted the church in Jerusalem, and then he went down towards the north. The terrain is down, south, down in terms of inclination, right? Go down to the sea level to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, which is where he wrote Galatians, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. That means first to Galatia, then to Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So the first time he went there, in Acts 16 or so, at the beginning, the first year of the second missionary journey, he went to the regions of Galatia and Phrygia after he recovered Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and so on. And when he went through, he made these converts, right? And now he went back to them. So he wanted to go. He wished he was there. We can do a Zoom, but he can't, right? Or MS Teams, but he can't. He wants to change his voice, right? So one application to all of us today is, how well is Christ formed in us? Is Christ formed in us? Do we show Christ formed in us? Do we want to see more and more of Christ in us and show Christ in our lives? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the words of this epistle. We thank you for your servant, Paul, his labor and travail for the saints, for all of us who are able to read all of his epistles. Lord, we thank you that the gospel has come to us Gentiles who are fellow heirs of Abraham, sons of God through Christ Jesus. Lord, may you bless us. Lord, as we depart from this place, go before us, strengthen us in the Spirit, remind us that we are sons of God. Lord, form yourself in us that we may bear more of the image of our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.